Welcome, everyone. So I am privileged to do the sermon tonight, and I ask James to do the reading from Psalm 139.
You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they're more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Amen. Yeah, thank you, James. Yeah. So if you don't know me, my name's John German. I'm one of the guys on the teaching team now. And I've been here at the church for about 6 years. I'm really glad to be here tonight to be able to teach this sermon. So who in this room was ever accidentally left behind as a child? You know, maybe you were at the fair. And I see some hands. Yeah, so maybe you were at the fair and you were looking at one thing and your parents were not so interested and they just moved on. We've got some, you know, busy some big families in here. You know, it's easy to get lost in the hustle and bustle. And maybe when you were left behind, you felt like Kevin from Home Alone. You embraced your freedom. Like, yes, I can do whatever I want. Maybe you left some traps behind and hope that would take care of the bad guys that were around. But maybe your response was not like that. Maybe your response was panic. Maybe your response was fear. Where are my parents? Maybe as you took longer and longer for you to figure out where your parents were at, you wondered, who's going to take care of me? I don't know where they are. This is the experience not just of small children, but can be our own experience with God at times in our lives. We may be just going about our normal day, taking care of our work, taking care of our kids, doing the chores, cooking our dinners, when the thought can come into our minds, I've not heard from God in a while. I haven't seen his work. I don't know where he's at. Where is he? And in Psalm 139, the psalmist has truths for us to combat that fear. He declares the truth of his presence. He gives us promises that we can have faith in. In image after image, the psalmist prays the ways that God is with him and declares that out loud. So the big idea, if you get nothing else from tonight, is that God is with his people. He's with his people. And tonight, if I can get this to work, we'll be going. I have a roadmap for us. Michael, can you just go to the next slide for me? Thank you. The roadmap for tonight, then, it's three big movements. And the first one, I've got three subpoints for. The first is that God knows the psalmist. The psalmist keeps going on and on. And in particular, I want to talk about how God has searched us, how God is with us on the path of life, and how God knows our nature. And the second, the psalmist aligns himself with God. It's not just that God is with the psalmist. The psalmist is like, I'm with you. I'm sticking with you. And then third, the psalmist concludes with a request for God's leading. That as God is with the psalmist wants to be led on by the Spirit of God. So we hop in then to that first verse. This kind of summarizes this. Oh Lord, you have searched me and have known me. The psalmist summarizes his prayer and it just shows how much God has examined each one of us. He knows what makes us tick. He has figured us out. He has discerned our thoughts. He knows our fears and hopes. And nothing has been hidden from his search. He knows us completely. And for the people of God, this is a joyous thought. It's a great thought to have. God uses his knowledge of us for our good. Amber is a good example for me. Every birthday, she makes a point to know what makes me happy. She knows my favorite foods, my favorite desserts, and just every birthday, she's made really special for me. On my 30th, she made a scavenger hunt for me. She knew that as a kid, that's what we did every birthday was my parents would have a scavenger hunt for gifts. And she did the same thing for me. She led it up to Cincinnati, where we went to Topgolf with some friends of mine. And she used her knowledge of me as a person to bless me in a special way. I want us to get that. When God says that he searches us, it's for the sake of him wanting to bless us. He wants to be for our good as we align with him. So then we move on then as the psalmist has talked about the way that God has searched us. And he talks then about how God knows our path. He names place after place, situation after situation in which God knows us. In our sitting down, God knows us. In rising up, rising to the clouds, and he knows us. In standing up, in traveling even to the underworld, in going to the deepest part of the ocean, God is there with us in all these places. We cannot escape the presence of God. No matter where the path of life takes us, God is near to us. Even as the future is uncertain, God shines bright in our darkness. My point is then to verse 11 and 12 then. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. We get this image from the psalmist that he sees trouble looming. He can see and he can navigate for now, but the future is uncertain. He doesn't know what's going to come next. The light around him allows him to see and act with confidence for now, but he's going to a dark place that's going to bring confusion. And there's a sense of panic in his voice. Help God, the darkness is coming and I will lose my way. And in the midst of this pending danger, the psalmist acknowledges the sovereignty of God. The writer David acknowledges that despite the future gloom, that gloom is not gloomy to God. That darkness is not dark. God's vision is as sharp as ever, despite what I might see. God sees the future clearly, and he's ready to lead the psalmist through it. Notice that the writer does not say that the night has become dark or has day for him. To the psalmist, the darkness is still dark. God is the one who sees and gives the psalmist peace. Even in the darkness, the Lord watches over him. And in our walk of life, we at times, we will get the light. We will have the day before us. But in those times of night where God has not illuminated everything like the day, he still sees enough to lead us through. He gives us that one step at a time to keep going forward as he leads us on. I often want the full picture now. I want to see the night as day, but God gives us enough for that next step. He gives us enough to act with confidence in him. So we've talked then about the way that God knows us, the way God knows our path. But there's another idea that the psalmist has for us, that God knows our nature. He knows our very being. In 13 and 14, he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." God was intimately involved in making us. God was at work in you as you were formed. He crafted every cell in your body, and he made it special for his purpose. Our bodies are affected by the fall, but even before we were born, God knew how evil the evil of the world would affect our bodies and made a way forward for us. God knew our nature and knew it could be redeemed. He made each of us in the image of God with that hope of glory. And if each of us accepts that gift of salvation and follows God's leading, God will purify us and make us that perfected being he always designed us to be. That one that he formed and knitted together from the beginning. In verse 16, the psalmist says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Before each of us was born, God knew the days ahead of us. The Bible here and in a few other places describes this book, this figurative book that represents the knowledge of God. This knowledge of God that he knows the days ahead of us, all the days of our lives from our very beginning. And this has been a point of contention for people to kind of talk about predestination. If God knows everything, do I have a choice at all? And I would kind of steer us away from thinking about that today. I think the psalmist is meaning for us to take comfort in this, not take a theological point. We're not supposed to walk away from this psalm with a cold understanding of the clockwork of the universe. We are supposed to realize the warmth of God's care for us from the beginning. From that beginning, God knew every one of our days. He crafted us for his purpose. He knew from the very beginning the days of your life and made you to be the person to experience those days. He made you for the task ahead, and he offers his helping you hand to lead you through those days. Be encouraged that God made you knowing the joys and the challenges of your life. He saw the hard decisions, the right choices, and the wrong choices. He decided he wanted you on this earth. He decided that your life was worth making. Maybe there's something you don't like about yourself. Maybe it's your body type. Maybe you wish you were wittier, smarter. And some of these shortcomings are due to sin in our lives. But others come down to not accepting the gift of God to ourselves. The gift that God has made each and every one of us for the days that he's given us. I ask that you be encouraged by that thought, that God has made you for your days that you experience. So at that point, then, we kind of close on the part of the psalm then that the psalmist talks about as far as the God's knowing of us, the way that God has searched us, that God is with us on the path, and the way that God knows our nature. And we go into the portion that can seem odd in this section. We hear the psalmist saying, "Oh God, slay the wicked." It can be abrupt in our minds. And it kind of brings us to a question, why does the psalmist boast to our God of love about his hatred? It can feel puzzling. And I don't have all the answers for fitting this text nicely, but I do have two thoughts that I think can help us see God in his goodness and in his fullness in this text. First, we should understand this section as the psalmist aligning himself with God. This isn't just the psalmist being petty for personal reasons or personal enemies. He's not talking about having enemies at work that have been wrong to him, and he's just being petty about those differences. No, these are wicked who've aligned themselves against God. Four of the five accusations are directed against God directly. These are talking against God maliciously, taking his name in vain. And the other one is that these are men of blood. These are murderers that are in this section. And the psalmist is making it clear to God, God, I'm with you against those who hate you. In the New Testament, we see James say something similar when he says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. When there's wickedness, we have a choice. We have a choice of whether we're going to stand with the wicked and stand with God. And I think that's what the psalmist is doing here in this part of the psalm. So that's the first thought then, that the psalmist is aligning himself with God. And the second is this thought, really a question. And that is, how would Jesus have prayed this psalm? So Jesus, when he was on this earth, he went to synagogue and temple. He would have sang these songs, prayed these himself. We see this in his ministry. And how would he have done this? How would he have taken this psalm? We saw that in his earthly ministry, he had the Pharisees. The Pharisees schemed against him. They didn't like him, and Jesus showed his contempt for their wickedness, the way that they drove the people away from God. But Jesus also showed the Pharisees mercy. Even when Jesus hung on the cross, receiving scorn from his enemies, he prayed to his Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was indignant at the wickedness of these religious leaders, but he also took the hate that they deserved upon himself. Paul and Nicodemus were among these Pharisees. These are the ones that he took that sin from. The hate and wrath that the wicked deserved was laid upon Jesus, and forgiveness and love is now made available for any enemy of God. Jesus burned with anger at wickedness around him, but he also gave himself as a sacrifice for the wicked. We then move now, going through this section of the psalmist aligning himself with God. We go to the last section, which is the request to be led. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the culmination of the declarations we've seen so far. God is with his people, with the psalmist. The psalmist is with God. And we see this rhetorical question. We know that David, the psalmist here, he knows that God has already searched him. He knows the searching has happened. But we can see this kind of like asking a friend to give correction. You may already know that your friend has something to say to you. Your friend may already know that something isn't right in your soul. This is an invitation personally. God, I know you've searched me. Now search me again. Show me what's grievous within me so I can change my ways. The psalmist wants to know on this side of eternity what's going to happen on Judgment Day. He wants to know the faults now, not later. And then the psalmist ends here with this request to be led. The psalmist knows that at every step, God is with him to lead him and declares that truth over and over. He's ready to accept God's leading him in the way of righteousness. this way everlasting, this way of the righteous man in Psalm 1. God is ready to lead him forward in this. And the psalmist trusts that God, as the vine that we've talked about, God as the vine will be with him. He doesn't have to worry that the vine that he is connected to is going to disappear, that he will stop taking care of him. God is with him. So in conclusion, I have two applications going through this psalm that I want to share. And the first is that we need to declare God's presence with us. As the people of God, we need to declare the presence of God with us. God is near to us, and he's working for our good as the people of God. Declare this both in times of strength and in weakness. The times of strength are the time to fortify ourselves. It's the time to take these truths deep in ourselves so that when bad things happen, when we're scared, when we're in fear, we automatically go back to this truth that God is with me in the midst of the storm. This is how we abide in God, by believing that he's there and that he's with us continually. Declare this truth as well to your fellow Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ who need to be strengthened. Your friends need the presence of God and to know the presence of God more than they need your counsel. More than your wisdom, they need God's wisdom in their lives. So encourage them with these thoughts. And my second application then, after declaring God's presence, is continually ask God to lead you in his ways. A guide is not just a guide for a day. A guide needs to leave entirely along the path. If you don't know the way forward, the guide doesn't just take you halfway and drop you off. He takes you to the end. And God, throughout our life, needs to be that guide that we continually invite in to be a part of our path, to be a part of our journey. And I pray, too, that you would make this a prayer for our church. Our church needs prayers for God's leading. He needs us corporately together to ask for this leading. So in closing then, the worship team can come back up. I bring us back to that child without his parents. The child that feels alone, that doesn't know where his parents are at and are scared. And to that Christian who maybe feels the same, that God has left him. I started with these images because these are images that are close to me. Images that I have thought about in my own experience when I've not known where God was at, where I've not been sure that God is with me anymore, that I've maybe done one too many things to push God away. And I need these truths in my life. And there's a particular song called A Prayer by King's Kaleidoscope that's really spoken to me, that I wanted to share the bridge of. In the song, the singer sings in the chorus, "Jesus, where are you? Am I still beside you?" That cry of God, have I left your presence? Have you left me? And in response, the singer puts the following bridge into Jesus' mouth. I'm right beside you. I feel what you feel. And I'm here to hold you when death is too real. You know I died too. I was terrified. I gave myself for you. I was crucified because I love you. I love you, child. If we ever doubt God's goodness, his faithfulness, or his love, the cross is our great comfort. The cross is our great assurance. If God did not spare his own son to save us, how much more will he give all things to us? If he gave his most precious gift, his son, and offers us his presence, we know that he will offer us and keep it with us. So knowing God's character, let us pray also in faith and be led in his ways. Amen.